I'll be honest with you, this has been probably one of the hardest, I wouldn't say it's one of the hardest studies, I would say it's one of the hardest to teach. And I'll tell you why. It is so brutal. What I mean by that, it's just Ecclesiastes is brutal reality of life and looking at life under the sun. Now, here's the catch, and this is what makes it hard in a church setting and in a teaching setting. You come to church or you open a spiritual book, and what you expect from that is always all spiritual. And when it comes to Ecclesiastes and this book, some of this stuff in here is so real life and practical and right where you live and work and operate that it almost feels like, man, this is kind of hard to teach because in church we're supposed to be a little more lofty than this. Now, here's the flip side of that. I really appreciate the fact that God is so real. And every word of this book is inspired by God and given to us for a purpose. And so Ecclesiastes is a nice balance because it drags you back down to earth and it slaps you in the face with reality and doesn't allow you to get too high and mighty and too you know, overly spiritual. It just helps you deal with the realities of life. And so it's a blessing from that sense. And reading my Bible this week and just looking at some things as I go through my Bible, I've just noticed how brutally honest the Bible is, how real it is. I mean, God's going through there and giving that story about Amnon and his sister Tamar, and you go, man, wow. I read that this week in my devotions. I mean, just like, that's just harsh and just wicked and terrible and brutal and the whole thing. But then I thought, you know what, though? People in life still deal with these kind of problems. And I'm glad God didn't write a book that doesn't have any reality in it, because then people would fail to connect to it. And I believe if we just teach and preach the Bible the way it is without trying to pretty it up and gloss, make it all glossy and make it all better than it is, people will get help from it and they'll get addicted to it. Why? Because it's real. And I'm thankful for that. All right, Ecclesiastes 5:8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment, and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. That's a real good verse. You know why? What you're going to see in this life is the oppression of the poor. I'm sorry, but you live in the U.S. and you got it pretty good here. And still, even here in this country, you'll see some of that. You know, you really, really want to see it. You need to travel. You need to get to some of these third world countries. You'll see the oppression of the poor. People that are afraid of the police officers. I mean, I've been there where we had to call the cops because some crazy guy's beating on the gate, the front gate of the house in Mexico. Was at John's, right? Yeah. Some crazy drunk guy's beating on the gate. John didn't want to open the gate because he was afraid that that was a setup for some, because, you know, we stay right with them, and he's afraid somebody's watching all these white people from the U.S. coming and going and coming and going, you know, the rich Americans is what they're thinking. And John's like, I ain't opening this door because I don't know if there might be a few of them hiding out there, and they might come busting through the gate. So he calls the cops. The cops get there. He wouldn't even open the gate for the cops because he couldn't trust the cops. He asked the cop what car number or badge number, and he gave the wrong badge number, a different badge number than the girl that dispatched had said it was. He wouldn't open the gate, not even for the cops, because he said, you don't know if they might be in it with him. We're all standing back there scared to death, man. He's got a workshop right there, some desks and stuff. We're grabbing pipes off the desk and anything we can, a bottle, whatever we could, and we're just like ready to go, man. It's like, who knows what's going to happen? That's scary. There are already a lot of times in a lot of places in this world that are already poverty stricken, and you know what you're going to see? The oppression of the poor. And then beyond that, violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province. You want to see one of the most violent perversions of justice and judgment? Look at the trial of Jesus Christ. Just violent perversion of truth. And that's the day and age you live in. You live in a day and age where it's wrong for you to say certain things that are obvious. They're just black and white. It's just a fact. It's like you were born a male, that makes you male. You were born female, that makes you female. This isn't me being mean. This is just black and white, obvious things. And you're a hate speech. You're a criminal. That's the direction things are going. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Okay? It's not going to get better. You get, you know, these millennials now moving into Congress and all the rest of that stuff. They're graduating. They're going to be running the country. Folks, we are in a real mess. It's going to get worse, not better. A violent perversion of justice, of judgment and justice. He said what? Don't marvel at it. Marvel not at the matter. You know what happens, Christian? We start to blame God or doubt God. Why would God allow this? Why would God, Don't blame God when things are messed up, because messed up people are messed up. It is not God's fault. He said don't marvel at it. What a Christian ought to do? You ought to trust God. Trust God to work in a situation that ain't fair. Trust God to work in a situation that isn't just. Why? For he that is higher than the highest, it could be the king of the nation, but let me tell you something, there's one higher than him. It could be the world's superpower and the king thereof, the dictator of that. Guess what? There's one higher than him. And the Bible says, he regardeth. He that is higher than the highest regardeth. And there be higher than they. Don't worry, there's guys that are higher and more powerful than the ones that are mistreating you. You know, in other words, they're going to get theirs. But it doesn't happen overnight. I remember my preacher saying, God always pays, but he doesn't necessarily pay on Friday. It might take a little while, in other words. It might take a little while, but sooner or later, God will do what he says. So just because you don't see it right now doesn't mean you ought to get all disturbed and stop trusting God. Trust the Lord. You know, God allows you to go through things that aren't fair. Keep your finger here in Ecclesiastes. Go to James chapter 1. My real spiritual growth, the real, genuine spiritual growth in my life has never come when I got blessed because I deserved to be blessed. That didn't cause growth in me. It might have brought forth some spiritual fruit, like, you know, I'm thankful when God blesses me. That might bring forth my joy, the spiritual fruit. But I'm talking about like going to the next level spiritually, having a greater understanding of the Lord, having grown deeper and stronger and more stable spiritually, having a better, my mind a little bit more wrapped around things and just something a little more tangible, like a next step spiritually, doesn't typically come through all the blessings. You know, when I really get challenged and have to make some decisions and find that I get some traction and actually mature a little bit spiritually, it's when I don't realize it's even happening and it comes by way of injustice, unfair treatment, something that doesn't make sense, isn't right, and I don't like it. James chapter 1, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know why sometimes there's justice, injustice and perversion of judgment? And like, this is not fair, this should not be, this is oppression, this isn't right. Well, you know what the Lord will do in that? Number one, don't forget that person, that one in authority, that one with the power to hurt you, is going to get theirs from God. God sees that stuff, and the Bible says there's one higher than him, and he regards it. God sees it. Listen to me. God does not like a bully. You cannot find that for me in the Bible. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands unto the Lord. You're a jerk. If she can't read, that's her problem. God did not give you that verse so you can beat your husband down, or beat your wife down, so you can beat your wife down, right? That's not God's plan. God doesn't like a bully. So God himself isn't a bully. So when God sees a bully, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:8 that God regards it, God sees it, and they're going to get theirs. So what about the person being oppressed? Well, if you're somebody that's being mistreated, that it's not fair, you didn't get the promotion because you're a vocal Christian, whatever it might be, you fill in the blank. If you're doing right, trying to follow God, and there's something unjust and unfair happening to you, guess what God will do for you? It's right here. The trying of your faith. Well, how is my faith tried? By blessing. It's not. Let me say this. My faith is not tried by answers to prayer when God says yes. That's not. It's not tried. It might be proven. It might be, you know, established in my mind. It might bring forth some joy and thankfulness. Like, I told you, I knew it. You know when my faith is tried? When we have to pray for 8 months and hope that maybe Johnny's going to pull through. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When you're the one having to be patient through a trying situation, God will use that to bring you to the next level. It'll grow you. Go to another verse. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. How about that? He says, don't be all worked up when you see stuff that doesn't seem right. You want to talk about a bunch of guys who suffered affliction? They suffered violent perversion of judgment. They suffered injustice. Why? Because they were preaching in the name of the Lord. And he said, take them for an example. Why? Because we count them happy which endure. You've heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He said, look, we count them happy. When we mention the name of Job, we're talking about an example. We're talking about something we would love to be able to become. We're looking at the end of Job and we're seeing, wow, he wound up with so much more than he ever lost. He originally had more than everybody else. God took it all away. God gives it all back and then some down the road. Wow, look at Job. Yeah, but don't forget, Job's illustration, Job's example to us is not just where he wound up. Job's example to us is how he got to that finish line. He got to that finish line because he endured some things that were a violent perversion of justice. Those guys were showing up and just in his face and preaching at him. When it came down to it, God said, you jerks better ask Job to pray for you because I'm going to hear him on your behalf. Well, what violent perversion of judgment was that? It was the devil coming after him. It was completely unjust. It was completely unfair. And it was easy for Job to sit back and start doubting God. But there was one higher than the highest. There was one higher than Lucifer that was doing it to him. And God saw that thing, and God was not going to let it go forever. God let it go for a time. Why? So that Job could move to the next level. Your Christian growth is going to involve pressure, pain, discouragement, setbacks, things that don't feel fair, don't feel right. But if you'll be patient, if you'll endure, if you'll trust God through it all, then you will come out the other end of that much better than you were before. Look at another verse, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God, in other words, he's right, he's not wrong, endure grief, suffering how? Wrongfully. I told you, it's not the stuff I deserve, whether good or bad, that grows me spiritually. It's when I don't deserve something and it happens anyways. That's what grows me spiritually. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? If you did something wrong and you get chewed out for it, You get zero. It's a complete neutral for you to take it the right way. Well, I really took that right, you know. Okay, you got laid up some treasure in heaven. No, you had that coming, and you took it right, so it's a neutral. You handle it wrong, you're going in the negatives. You handle it right, that's your neutral. You fix it and don't do it again, now you're on the positive side, see? He said, well, what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? Nothing. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Wow. In other words, God says, wow, look at him. He's being mistreated, and it ain't even right. He's being judged falsely. He's being lied about. He's being misjudged. And look at his attitude. What a guy. You know what most of us do when we're being treated wrong? Back at Ecclesiastes, if you would. You know what most of us do when we're being treated wrong? We cop an attitude about it. And we get sideways with God. And we get sideways with the brethren. And we get sideways with our family or our spouse or whatever it is, our parents or whatever authority, our boss. Why? Well, because we're really not growing spiritually. You're living in the flesh that way. You're not living in the spirit. You're not seeing God's hand in something that ain't fair, something that ain't right. My preacher said this, God always vindicates his word, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his true servant. For a while in my life, I only quoted the first two. Because for a long time, I had some things that I felt like God just forgot about, and I frankly would say, and I got to a point where I don't think I even had an attitude about it. I just said, I'm not that important. God don't care that much. It doesn't really matter. It's okay. I'm over it. But you know what I have learned? I think the preacher was right when he said, God always vindicates his word, his son, and his true servant. If you will be a true servant of God and not seek to vindicate yourself, I mean literally, not seek to vindicate yourself. In other words, the one quote that I heard that was a really good quote said, it's madness to defend yourself against a false accusation. I thought, what? Say that again? Come again with that? Yeah, don't make a big deal out of it. No, you're lying, man. Why? He's lying. Well, just let it go. God will take care of it if you're his true servant. Verse 8 makes that clear. Let's move on to verse number 9. The Bible says, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. I found that to be a real interesting verse. You know why? At the beginning, God, when Adam fell, God told Adam, out of the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your keep, right? MRV, I know. But that's the point. So now here you got the king, the big shot, the rich, the wealthy. All his servants are out there taking care of it all for him. They're doing all the work for him, right? You know how that guy gets fat? The same way anybody else eats. By dirt. By sweat. In other words, God has a way of taking the loftiest of men and bringing them down to the basest of reality. The profit of the earth is for all. It doesn't matter if you're pulling in a Lexus or you're pulling in an old beater that's all rusted out and the suspension's hanging everywhere and you know the axles are bent, the tires are bowed, wearing on the inside. Everybody's pulling into the grocery store. Ain't that funny? I mean, you'll see suits walking through there on their way home, and you know, and I after a while, I'm a profiler. You know, I like that dude's a CEO somewhere. I mean, you could just tell. You know, I mean, I could be wrong, could be right, but if I was a gambling man, you know, and I'll just stop there. I just say it like that and keep moving. I mean, like, you know what? You can just see the carriage and the you know the eyes and the attitude, and you're just like look at you, and they look right through you, and it's sizing me up as much as I'm sizing him up. You know, you're like, oh, he's somebody. You see him go out and jump in a Lincoln Navigator or something, you know, something real nice and classy, and you're like, mm-hmm. And you see the guy right next to him, and he's checking out with a bridge card or something. We all have that same base instinct. We all need to get in there and we all need to get food or we'll die. The profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. That king thinks he's something special. He thinks he's the big shot. He thinks he's, you know, he barking orders and everybody runs, right? And if those servants didn't get out there and plow that field and reap that corn and make that bread, that old boy'd die. That is God's way of saying, you are not any more important than him. Because without your servants out there getting the job done, you don't have food in your face. Ain't that something else? That's reality. That'll humble you a little bit. We get this stupid attitude, especially in churches, that we're better than other people. And it's sad, but Bible-believing Christians that got sound doctrine, for some reason, they tend to lose a sound spirit, a sound attitude. They get sound doctrine and their attitude becomes corrupted and rotted and cancerous. And they start wanting to preach against their own, preach against other people that believe in the name of Jesus Christ and believe the Bible, start wanting to attack each other. We just forget we really aren't anything much. I'm really not that important. If I dropped dead right now, the sun would come up in the morning, the cars would be running up and down that road out there, and the vast, 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 vast majority of the whole world would have no clue Mike Reagan kicked the bucket. Now, how about that? Right when you start thinking you're something special. I'm really not that special. It's God that's special, I'll tell you that much. And he loves me in spite of the fact that I ain't that special, I ain't that great. You know what I don't want? I don't want to get this attitude like I'm something special because God's been good to us, God's blessed me, God's blessed our church, we got the right Bible, we got the right doctrine. I'm not hedging on that, I'm not going soft on any of that, I'm not hedging on any of that at all. Not even a little bit. I'm more dogmatic and more. I got more fire in my gut right now than I've had in 10 years. I'm just not showing it as much. I don't know. I'm trying to be nicer. I'm not hedging on any of that at all. I just tell you, I want the fire in my gut with the right spirit and the right attitude toward everybody else instead of the wrong one. I sure don't want to pastor a church filled with savages that think they're high and mighty and think they're better than the next church, and think they're better than the other guys up the road, and better than this, and better than that. I don't want that. God will leave this place. Yeah, right. If we are a generous church and a giving church, then let's give humbly and simply. Let's not get high and mighty about it. Because I guarantee you one thing, God can dry it up as fast as he puts it in, faster. Amen. Let's not forget where we come from. Where? Dirt. And without dirt, you'll die. Ain't that funny? Verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. That's 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say he that has silver. It says, he that loveth silver. Guess what's going to happen? If you love silver, if you love looking at your bank accounts and watching them grow, guess what? You're never going to hit that number where you're like, oh, that's good. It's not going to happen. Why? Because it's empty. Proof it's empty is that it's never enough. You can't get filled up on it. It's vanity, see? So that's why you can't get filled up on it. It's like drinking steam. It's not really, you're not really getting helped. He that loveth silver, and some scientist is going to bust me on that. Oh, you know, if you actually drink, say, okay, whatever. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. You love having a lot, you're never going to have enough. Never. It's just not going to happen. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with what? Many sorrows. Not just one or two. Many. Money's not worth loving. Because with it comes a lot of pain. I didn't say with money. See, that's where our minds automatically go. We automatically say, well, you know, if they got money, then they're wicked. If it's your attitude, you might be one that loves money, you just don't have it. See, that's your envy speaking. And for envy, they crucified the Lord. They delivered him for envy. Envy's dangerous. It's the love of money. Loving that stuff will fill you full of pain. It'll cause you to do things you should never do. You'll crack under the pressure. There's only so far you're going to go in certain industries without starting to commit some things you shouldn't commit as a Christian. It'll pierce you through with many sorrows. Verse 11, when goods increase, all right, got a lot more, I wanted more, I got more, they are increased that eat them. I'm not being evil, it's true. You want more cars? Okay, you're going to pay for more tires. More oil changes, more gas, more breakdowns, more insurance, more payments. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Oh, I just want more kids. I just have to have 1 million kids. Oh, sister so-and-so has 8. Now we got to have 9. You think I'm just playing? This thing can be applied on every level. Okay. Have 9. You're in one more mouth that's going to eat all your goods. I mean, literally, they chew on the walls. They chew on the carpet. Your kids, man. They're horrible. They're wonderful, but they're horrible. I'm telling you. I love my kids, and they know it. So, but you get more. You know what's going to happen? More goes out. What good is there to the owners thereof? Saving the beholding of them with their eyes. In other words, this guy is just all obsessed with having more, 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 more. And guess what? The more he gets, the more that goes out. The more you make, the more they take. That's what we used to say in sales. The more you make, the more they take. Oh, I wish I had his kind of money. Okay, you want to pay his bills? Look, I mean, I get it, man. Anna's getting ready to start driving here before long. You have no idea what happens to insurance. I had no idea what happens to insurance. It's like, what? But then, you know, I mean, I've been running them back and forth for my wife and I have been running them back and forth for how many years now? You think for 2 seconds I'm going to be like, I'm going to keep driving you to school when she can drive? Nah, that ain't happening, man. I don't care what I got to do. I mean, I'm going to have some of you guys over the house helping me build a car or something if I have to. It'll be a Flintstones thing. She'll be kicking her feet down the pavement under the car or something to get her to school. But guess what? It all costs money. You get to a point in your life where you start to get a little bit more established. And then what? You're thinking when you're young, you're thinking, oh, when we don't have to buy these diapers anymore, and when we don't have to buy this formula anymore, when we don't have to, oh, it'll be just such a great day. Okay, enjoy it for like, you know, I don't know, a couple years maybe at the most, because there is a little bit of a break there. But then they just start growing like so fast. It's like, I can't get my feet. Why are you crying? She's hurt my feet. Like, first of all, you're throwing a fit. Second of all, you're crying. Third of all, I hadn't heard nothing about this. Well, it just started. That's not possible. What are you talking about? I just bought those shoes. So then you sit down and you're like, I'm going to help her. And you're like, whoa, I'm going to break her toes. She's like, what's happening to her? They come out, you know, and you're like, oh, that skirt's too short. Well, we just got it. Like, oh. And trust me, you can only do so many hand-me-downs till after a while you're like, nah, we're not that broke. Go throw those away. It's amazing, folks. It's amazing. It's amazing where the stuff goes. It just goes. It's untrustworthy. It goes out as fast as it comes in. You heard the guy talking about, I bring the money in the front door with a spoon and my wife takes it out the back door with a shovel. I mean, it's just kind of how it works, you know. When goods increase, they're increased that eat them. When you get more, trust me, it costs more. And what good is there to the owners thereof, save them, holding them with their eyes? It's like, oh, I see it, but it's gone. I mean, what did this really do for me? Let me ask you a question. Look, I'm not beating on you. You know, buy new cars if you can afford them. Praise the Lord. And we're getting to that in this very passage. It's not wrong. But does that really satisfy your soul? If that's your obsession, that's what your heart's set on, then you need a gut check. Because that, whatever that is, it is not going to matter in 100 years. 10. Reality there, that's true. But I'm just saying, even if it did satisfy you in 100 years, what good's it going to do you? When you're faced, everybody realizes in 100 years you're going to be dead, you're going to be seeing God, right? What good's it going to do? And sister's right, in 10 years, that beautiful, brand new, wonderful car, you know, I mean, you know, you got kids, you know, especially, I'm scared of them driving. It's going to be like, well, honey, that basketball hoop has been there since we moved in. What possessed you to back into it?
Yeah.
Like, really? I know this day's coming. I'm just prepped, I'm ready, and I'm still going to blow up when it happens. Amen.
Yeah.
That's stuff, folks. That's life. That's the things of this earth. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Now, here's the thing for those that are jealous of rich people. You don't know what it takes to be them. Oh, I'm just so sick of this job. I'm so wore out. My body's so broke down. That's what every laboring man says. Oh, my body. Oh, my body. Oh, I'm aching. Oh, I'm hurting. Well, get in line. We're all aching and hurting after a certain point in life. Period. But a guy that labors for a living, when he lays down at night, he's gone, man. He's gone. I mean, you know, maybe you need to back off on the coffee or something like that if that's, you know, a problem for you. But unless there's something like, you know, you're a Mike Reagan obsessed and two pots a day. And, you know, I realized a few years ago that I had to stop so I could sleep. But outside of something very strange like that, you know, causing me to go over the top, boy, you work hard, you lay down at night, you run a jackhammer all day. We ran this, I think it was like an 80-pound gas-powered jackhammer. And we get in some of these places out in Canton. The ground out there is clay, and it's hard clay. In the hot summer, they dig the basement and open up that hole, and that sun had beat down on that clay. And they were digging them fast, and we were trying to put them in as fast as they dig them. But when that hot summer sun would hit that clay for a day or so, that thing would become like concrete. And we in there, that jackhammer, you run it right down your thigh, and then you get it down deep enough, because we had to go down, I think, 18 inches, was it, and 24 by 24 for the stanchion poles in the basements. And we run that thing down, and then you use your knee like that, and you push up with the ball of your foot and try to break that clay and jerk that jackhammer back out, step to the side, break it up, pull it out, it gets stuck, and you got to jerk sideways and throw it. Man, I'll tell you what, if you do that for a few hours, then you got to dig it out once it's all broke up. But it's still not just like falling out. It's not crumbled. It's just gave you kind of like a way to get your shovel into the ground. We'd snap shovel handles when you're new and don't know exactly how to use that thing. You snap a shovel handle right off. Swing a pickaxe for a few hours. And then come talk to me about insomnia. You'll have nothing to say. How's your insomnia? What? What's that? You lay down on the couch after you fill your belly up at the end of the day, and I'm going to watch TV. Before you know it, you're seeing like two on the screen if you're really fighting to stay awake. I mean, get out in the hot sun and pour, you know, 200 yards. They would do these Lockheed airplane hangars down there, and we pour 200 yards of concrete, and they'd pour it out because it's an airplane hangar, so it's government stuff. Inspectors are all over us. We'd tie up the rebar, real thick rebar, every 6 inches, I think it was, 6-inch squares, covering the whole floor of that airplane hangar. An airplane hangar, so you can fit an airplane, a commercial jet in some of those. The King of Saudi Arabia's plane was in one of the hangars down there for a little while. And then they got to pour. You got to pour the concrete, but you got to pour it so thick they didn't let you water it up, that when it came out the end of that concrete truck, it'd just pile up behind the chute. And it just, so we'd be out there. I was like the only white guy and a bunch of Mexicans, and I was the only one that spoke English. But we were out there, man, we're hitting that thing with the rakes and trying to pull it down so the guy can come behind us screeting. You do that for 12 hours. And talk to me about insomnia. 90-pound bundles of shingles. Down south back then, they weren't rooftop delivering yet. So they dropped the pallet off on the job. And you'd just throw a 90-pound bundle on your shoulder, and you'd run up the ladder, and you'd run it up to the ridge, and you'd set it down, you'd turn around, walk back down, climb down the ladder, grab it, run it back up, two pallets of shingles. Then go home and complain about your insomnia. It doesn't happen. But make a couple million bucks. Have a job where you sit at a desk and you have everybody that demands and needs and wants your time and attention. And 900 problems that need to be taken care of from 900 different people coming from every direction, and liabilities and insurance and parts breaking down and machines breaking down that got to be fixed, because if they don't get fixed, production stops. And if production stops, the money doesn't come in, but the money's still going to go out because employees are sitting down there. And now you got to send people home, but now the employees are mad. And then come and talk to me about your great night's sleep. You wonder why a lot of very, very well-to-do men wind up having trouble with drugs and alcohol? You look at them from the outside and you think, wow, he's rich and he's powerful and he's put together, and they got to go home. They're highly functioning alcoholics. You wonder why your sales manager and your regional VP and the VP and the rest of them are all drunks. Everybody complains about them being drunks. They're high-functioning alcoholics. You know why? They ain't wore out. They got to do something to relieve the stress. So they go home and they try to drink their cares away, or they're popping pills and they're trying to sleep. That's from your Bible. So I'm not saying it's wrong for you to be in the corporate world. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying it's wrong for you to have a sedentary job. I got one. I got a job where a lot of what I do is right here. A lot of what I do is sitting at a desk with the Bible open in front of me and a pen and piece of paper, because I quit using technology because it just messes up anyhow and it doesn't come out right. So I sit and I write. I'm not saying it's wrong. I got a job that would lend more towards the stressful side, and your mind's going 100 miles an hour when you lay down at night because there's been a lot of different things on your mind, and your mind's just go, go, go. It's similar to that stuff. I'm not saying it's wrong to have that. I'm just saying if that's not what you do for a living, don't be jealous of those guys. Don't sell your soul to go get that, because you don't know what you're actually getting, and you might not want it once you have it. Be thankful. I was telling somebody recently, as he doesn't want his kid to turn out like him, and I said, I think it'd be pretty good if your kid turned out like you. He looked at me like I had four eyes. I said, you're a hard-working man, you're good at what you do, and you're able to pay your bills and take care of your family. I don't see what the problem is. Nowadays, these young guys don't even know how to work. You're at least teaching him to work. And if he has calluses on his hands like you do, why is that a put-down? I don't get that as a put-down. To me, that's a real man right there. Well, I want him to make more money. Why? As long as he can take care of his family, that's good, isn't it? He doesn't have to be rich. Well, I don't want his body to be broke down like my body's broke down. Well, okay, his body's either going to break down or his mind. Do you know how many of those guys that are in the glass house that are rich have nervous breakdowns? More than you might imagine. So that's all I'm saying is it's really grass is never greener. All I'm saying is the grass is never greener on the other side. Guys, it stinks. It all stinks. So guess what? If you got a corporate job, thank God for it. And ask God to help you manage it the way you need to manage it so you can get a good night's sleep in Jesus Christ and do what you need to do and figure it out. For me, I learned from my preacher. He said, some of you preachers need to put on a pair of sneakers and a pair of basketball shorts, as much as you might think that's wicked, and you need to go run a little bit. I remember that from 2002, probably, maybe 2003. And I never forgot that, because I've been hyper my whole life. I'm sure glad that guy had the brains to say that, and I'm glad the Holy Spirit stuck it in my head, because it helps me. I don't do what I do because I think I want to live forever or I think I'm going to live forever. I just, while I'm alive, I'd like to sleep real good and be happy a little bit. That's all. Could die of cancer at 60. Who knows? 50. I don't know. I have no idea. But I want to get a good night's sleep. So I'd figure it out for me. Figure it out for you. But be thankful with whatever God's given you, wherever God's put you. It's all right. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. This is coming from a rich man. He said, I'm up pacing the floors at night. All you envious people. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. That's the miser that hasn't learned to give it away. But those riches perish by evil travail. He begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. I want to spend a little bit of time on this, because what this is saying, so I'm going to stop right here for tonight, because what this is saying is, this is a sore evil. What is it? It's a guy that got rich and didn't know how to handle the money. He kept it. He got rich and stayed rich. But the sore evil is he didn't know how to handle it when he got it. And what he had done is the son that he begat, he failed to pass on proper principles. And as a result, his kid failed. Because the rich guy got rich and didn't handle money the right way and didn't teach his kids the right things about money. And I want to spend a little time because there's three or four verses I want to show you regarding a proper way, a spiritual way to handle our money. And listen, don't worry. It's not, our pastor's not going to start preaching at you on tithing. I haven't been that way in 11 years. I'm not going to start now. But there is a right way and a wrong way for Christians to view money. And I want to teach my kids the right things. And I want to make sure that I'm doing my job when it comes to the Word of God and it shows up in the Bible to share that with the church. God's blessed us, hasn't He? I'm praying He continues to. I'd like to see that stinking addition done this summer. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, done. Paid for, done, boom. Wouldn't that be great? But if it doesn't happen, guess what? I'm not going to go into a fit of depression. I'm not going to have a stewardship conference. I'm not going to ask you to go out and mortgage your home so you can give money to the building project. If it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. You know what I want? I want this church. I want myself. I want our attitude to stay right towards God, towards money, towards one another. I want our spirit in this place to be right. And I think it's key. It's key to keep our attitude right. It's a blessing to see what God has done. It's a responsibility. It's a heavy responsibility. But you know all God has done? He could stop it just like that. Just like that. It could be over. I think we need to know what the Bible says about money. And we need to look at it the right way. I'm thankful for a dad who taught me early. I mean, he taught me early. And I didn't always do everything he said or listen to him like I should have. But now in my life, some of that is starting to come back to me. I'm starting to remember some of those things and try to incorporate some of those things. I'm thankful for it. And you got a generation, listen to me, and it's important. We got a generation now who are adults that don't know the value of a dollar. And we got little kids coming up that are not being taught whatsoever the value of a dollar. And I think that's important. And the Bible deals with it quite a bit. When morals go bad, you'll always find, my preacher said this, he said, when a man's off on his morals, he'll be off on his money. When he's off on his money, he'll be off on his morals. That doesn't mean if you've ever had a foreclosure that you're immoral. That means if you love money and your motive is money and you're evil about money, you'll also be evil on your morals. Doesn't mean if you have money, you're immoral. You understand? It means if your heart's wrong about money, you start bringing money into the picture and it messes everybody up, man. It's crazy how everything will be fine until they start talking about money. And then people's hearts just change. If you have money, don't tell anybody. Thank you. I'll stop right there because I could keep going on this stuff. It just burns me up, man. I've seen a lot of stuff in a short time I've been alive and it burns me up. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. We need you. And we live in a sinful world, and Lord, we are sinful people, but we have a perfect Savior. and a perfect Holy Spirit and a perfect book. So I pray you'd help us, Lord, to learn from this Bible, to learn from your Spirit, to emulate our Savior, and help us to leave here tonight, Father, just a little more determined, that with a little more conscious that this life and this world is really, Lord, it's really vanity, and what we need is you. And I pray you'd make yourself real to us and help us to leave here conscious of that. Help us to do our best throughout the rest of our week to bring glory and honor to you. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.